Okay, let's talk a bit, okay? Please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 8. What happens in Exodus? Well, God calls Moses to go to Egypt. His message is to Pharaoh to tell them to let the children of Israel go from slavery. Egypt is opposing God, opposing his will. And Moses knows this isn't going to be easy, so he says to God, who in the world is going to listen to me? And God says, I'll be with you. I will make you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be as your prophet. In other words, I'll be with you to the point that it'll be God speaking through you, and he'll listen to me, believe me. Well, you know the story. Moses makes his announcement, and Pharaoh says, who are you? And it just goes about basically the same way Moses predicted it would. And God says, all right, we'll send a plague and see if that will persuade them. And God sends a plague, and it has a little persuasive power, but not quite enough. And so God sends another plague and another plague and another. And eventually, the last plague is the death of the firstborn of all those in Egypt, all the firstborn sons in Egypt. And Pharaoh comes to his senses briefly and relents and lets the Israelites go, and they go out into the wilderness. And then he thinks better of himself again. That 10th plague wasn't quite enough, and he says, let's just go after the Israelites and kill them in the desert, and you know the rest of the story. Why do I bring that up? I don't bring it up to draw any eschatological or prophetic parallels between the United States, Egypt, and Israel. I don't see any of those things. What I want you to see is a moral principle that runs throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that is this principle. If any nation opposes God, they're in trouble. All right? Egypt tried it, and they got in trouble. And other nations have tried it, and they got in trouble. And Israel tried it, and they got in trouble. And now the United States is trying it, and we're in trouble. We are in trouble, and our politicians are not going to help us. So you thought I was going to call you together today to tell you who to vote for. And I am God. Vote for God, because unless our nation repents, we don't stand a chance. And all the politicians are giving us platforms that are treating the symptoms and not the disease. We're promised better health care. We're promised lower taxes. We're promised higher taxes. We're promised renewable energy. We're promised better resources. We're promised better agriculture. We're promised better economy. We're promised this and we're promised that, because the politicians look out and they say, what's troubling America? Well, our economy's in the shambles, and our energy's in trouble, and our foreign policy's in trouble, and our domestic policy's in trouble. And they identify all the problems that have plagued America, and they say, we can fix them. But you see, the problems are symptoms of the disease that no one's addressing. And I don't care whether you vote for Republican or Democrat. Actually, I do care, but I don't care in the sense that it's going to make a whole lot of difference who you vote for if we don't get to treating the disease. And the disease is immorality. The disease is our turning away from the standard that God has set in his word for people to live by. God has declared in his word how we are to live, and we thumb our nose at God and we say, let's elect a Democrat. And if that doesn't work, we thumb our nose at God the next 4 years in the cycle and we say, let's elect a Republican. And if that doesn't work, we say, I wish there was a third party that could that we could vote for besides the Democrats and the Republicans. And I'm here to tell you, if there was a third party, they would offer us the same political solutions and same political band-aids that the Republicans and the Democrats are offering us. So what do we need? We need somebody who is going to say, we repent. Now, that's not going to be a politician. That's going to be every single one of us as United States citizens. It's going to be politicians included. It's going to be congressmen. It's going to be presidents, the judiciary. It's going to be all across the spectrum. You've got to have people who are willing to repent and take a stand for what God says and quit trying to treat the disease with Band-Aids. Now, I can just imagine when God sent his first plague into Egypt, when the frogs started taking over, somebody said, If you vote for me next year, I'll get rid of the frogs. And then when the hail started coming down out of the sky and everything was catching on fire because it was raining down fire, hail fire, and somebody said, if you vote for me next year, I promise to make all the insurance companies cover hail. And everybody, you know, said, yeah, well, we'll vote for them because, you know, we need a good insurance policy that covers hail damage. And the next time the plague came, it was the death of the cows and the plague of the land. They said, we need a minister of agriculture and livestock. And if you'll vote for me, I'll run a good livestock program and we'll find a cure for these diseases and so on and so forth. And God's in heaven laughing. He's just laughing and saying, you have no cure for what ails you. There's only one cure. Get out of my way and let me have my way, or you're going to be cursed. And God looks down at America and he sees the problems in America and he doesn't say, boy, I wish they would elect somebody that could solve those problems. Because he can solve them. He says, I wish they would turn away from their wicked ways and seek my face. Then I will hear from heaven and heal their land and forgive their sins. But we just keep thinking there's a political solution. We keep thinking that if we just elect the right person that this thing will turn around. And I'm not suggesting that we should opt out of the political process. I think that we are in a very privileged position as Christians to be invited by our government to participate in the electoral process. Very few Christians in any country in the world have that privilege. I doubt Paul was asked by the Roman Empire, how would you like the government to go, Apostle Paul? You know, but our government asks us that question. We're privileged, and so I think it's a shame when Christians don't engage politically. But what I'm telling you is, if that's all we do and we don't turn back to God, it's going to be window dressing. We're going to be polishing the brass on a sinking ship. When we need to be plugging the holes on the sinking ship. And the only way to plug the holes is to turn back to God and away from our selfishness, turn back to God away from our immorality and our perversion. And it's not enough that our country's engaged in immorality and perversion. That's been true since the founding of our country. But now we celebrate it. And we consider it a right and a privilege to engage in immorality and perversion. And we pass legislation to accentuate and to grease the slide of perversion. And God is continuing to keep his hand on us. And in one way or another, he is causing all the maladies that we sense and feel as a people. God is cursing our land. And no politician will reverse that until someone is willing to call a spade and say, this is the problem. The problem is not we don't have enough oil. The problem is not our taxes are too high. The problem is not the borders are not being closed. The problem is we don't acknowledge God in this country like we ought to at the grassroots. We don't acknowledge him at the city council. We don't acknowledge him in the state government. We don't acknowledge him in the federal government. We don't acknowledge him in the courts. We don't acknowledge him anywhere. We're telling God to take a hike, and he's taking us up on our invitation. We tell God, you get lost, God. You stay within the confines of the church and leave this country alone. And God says, okay, I will. And then we're shocked when the economy starts to fall apart, and we're paying $4.50 a gallon for gasoline, and we don't know what in the world's happening. We need better politicians. No, we don't. We need to turn back to God. Now, fast forward about 1,000 years. Egypt was the country opposing God then. There were others in between Egypt and what I'm going to share with you now. But about 1,000 years forward, it's Israel who's opposing God. Israel's in the land. They've already come back from captivity. They've been spanked numerous times by foreign nations because of their turning away from God. And they've learned this lesson over and over again, and now they've got to learn it again. They're back in the land. They've been restored to the land. They've rebuilt the temple, and they're trying to get everything in order. And God says, here's one big problem. You're still opposing me. And they say, how are we opposing you? And he says, I've asked you to provide tithes and offerings for the temple so that I might conduct the religious affairs of the nation, and the monies would be there to conduct the religious affairs of the nation. And you're robbing me of tithes and offerings. Now, I want you to understand, this is an analogy. This is an illustration. I'm not here to get inside your pocketbook. I'll preach on that later. They were robbing God of tithes and offerings. In other words, translation, they were opposing God. This is all you need to know. They were opposing God. God told them how to live. They said, we're not going to live that way. God cannot overlook that. And so God reaches down into Israel, and you know what he does? He puts his finger right on their crops. And in an agrarian culture, you don't like it when your crops are failing, because that's your livelihood. That's everything in an agrarian culture. God puts his finger down on their crops, and he says, I want the crops to cast their grapes. I want the flowers to fail. I want the buds to drop. I want the blossoms to be doomed. And you know what Israel does? Israel says, we need to elect somebody who knows more about agriculture. We need to find somebody who knows about chemistry and alchemy, and somebody who can bring a better solution to help our crops yield greater fruit and harvest. And what does God say? Look at chapter 3 of Malachi. Chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 8. Will a man rob God? I don't suggest you try. You'll be the one robbed in the end. Listen, God's going to get his. Do you understand that? If you think this is an equal fight, you've got another thing coming. God is going to get his. Mark it down. And we can either cooperate with him and get his and ours, or we can go against him and not get ours, but he's going to get his. In any way you slice it, he's going to get his. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, God is dialoguing, how have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? Now, you could be tempted to say, I knew the pastor would eventually get around to giving and money and all that, but this isn't about money. This is a symptom. This is just one illustration. This could have been adultery and fornication, he could have pointed out. It could have been child abuse, he pointed out. It could have been abortion, he pointed out. It could have been any number of things God wanted to raise as an issue that demonstrated that they were opposing his will. This just happens to be money in this case. It doesn't matter what it is you oppose God with or how you oppose God. It's just a bad idea. And so he says, you are cursed with a curse. And this shouldn't surprise us, because all the way back to Exodus, what does God say? If you will live according to my ways, what will I do for you? I will bless you. But if you do not live according to my ways, you live disobediently and you transgress my law, there will be a curse on you. Blessing or curse, it's your choice. Egypt chose to stand in God's way and they got cursed 10 times. Assyria chose to stand in God's way and they got cursed. Babylon chose to stand in God's way and they got cursed. Israel chose to get in God's way and they got cursed. America's choosing to stand in God's way and we are being cursed. Mark it down. We are being cursed. And nothing is going to lift that curse until we decide as a country to give it back to God. Let God have his way. You say, how do we do that? First of all, in me, I've got to let God have his way in me. You've got to let God have his way in you. And then when you talk with your friends and your neighbors and they say, who are you going to vote for in November? I'm going to vote for God. How about you? Oh, come on, you know, Osama's got a good plan And John McCain's got a good plan. And you know what their plans are? Band-Aids. Band-Aids. Now, you can argue with your friends all day long who has the better Band-Aid. That's where you'll be talking about Band-Aids. You'll be stuck on Band-Aids. That's all we've been offered for how many years? Band-Aids. Band-Aids. Who has a better Band-Aid? I want a cure. I'm tired of Band-Aids. You can die of cancer treating the symptoms. Did you know that? We need radical surgery. We need chemotherapy. We need radiation treatment. We need something that gets down to the root of that cancer and pulls it out of us, and that's repentance. We hear a lot about change today, and both sides are talking change. You know what Heraclitus, the philosopher, said? He said, change is inevitable. In fact, everything does change, so you don't have to offer change. Just go to bed tonight and get up in the morning, and you'll have change. I'm not interested in change of that nature. I'm interested in real change. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which means to change your mind. And what's implicit in that is to change your direction. Because you don't change your mind if you don't change your direction. And this nation needs that kind of change. We don't need change in energy and change in taxes and change in public policy and domestic policy and foreign policy and border policy. We need change in moral policy. Now, I'm not looking for moral reform without moral transformation, because that's just window dressing. We clean the outside of the cup, and the inside of the cup is still dirty. So all that politics can give us is moral reformation. But a revival and a spiritual awakening from God gives us moral transformation, and that's what this nation needs. We need a people that turn back to God, and God would grant this nation repentance. And it's going to take God to grant this nation repentance, because everybody that's ever repented in the history of God's working with people, God has had to grant them repentance. Read the book of Acts. So we're going to pray today. You know what we're going to pray? God, grant us repentance. Grant us repentance. You say, well, what do you mean us? It's them. It's those pagans out there. You know what God says? God says judgment must begin with the people of God. And we cannot call on the pagans to change if we're not willing to change. So I would be interested to know, what are the sins of the church? Not the church corporately, the church individually, because that's the church. It's one in each of us making up the whole. And the quality of the church is only as good as the quality of the people who make it up. And God will bless and honor a church that turns back to Him. How might He bless and honor us? I have no idea. But I'd be interested to find out. How about you? This country may have another 50 years. It may have another 500 years. I don't know what God's plan is. He may turn things around 3 or 4 more times before this country is destroyed or the Lord comes back. It may be that we don't have much longer at all. But I know one thing. We will never know what God might do if we don't pray. Now read the rest of this story about this nation Israel who was opposing God. He says in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. In other words, obey me, quit opposing me, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Some translations say a blessing you cannot contain. See, he says, turn back to me and I will bless you. I'll lift the curse. And he goes on to say in verse 11, then I will rebuke the devourer. What is the devourer? Well, it's Satan in the most real sense, but in this case, it's the locust and the grasshoppers that they think the next politician's going to get rid of. So they look out into their fields and they say, what in the world is our president doing about them locusts? Isn't that right? Or, you know what? I've just had it up to here with that congresswoman. I got locusts in my backyard this year again. I've been trying to grow maters for 2 years. And I can't get a tomato to grow to save my life. I'm going to reelect the city councilman. You know, who do they think they are? I can't grow anything. And why can't you grow anything? Because God's got his finger of curse on this land. And you say, Pastor, You're talking about a different country than I am. Look, this nation is great in many ways. Don't misunderstand me. But we can't be great for much longer if we don't turn back to God. We're living off the fumes of the past generation's greatness. I don't think it's our greatness. It's the inheritance of the greatness of people who used to acknowledge God. He says, "Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land." Wouldn't you love it? Wouldn't you love that again? For the United States of America to be seen by the world as a delightful land. What would that take, turning back to God? I asked Steve in the first service, "Steve, we used to be the largest mission-sending country in the world. We'd send more missionaries across the world to preach the gospel than any other nation on the face of the earth." I said, "Steve, is that still true? Steve, tell us what you told me in the first service." Yeah, so at this current rate, South Korea could outstrip us. A small nation like South Korea could be sending more missionaries than the United States. Why is that? Well, is it because God may have his finger on us? I think so. What's the bottom line for me in this? The bottom line for me is not to tell you who to vote for. The bottom line for me is to tell you that if you think the solution is political, you're sadly mistaken. We need to call God to bring us to repentance. Lord, grant us repentance. You say, how do you do that? Pray. God, grant the president repentance. Grant the next president repentance. Grant the congressmen and the congresswomen repentance. Grant the judges repentance. Grant the professors in our universities repentance. Grant the teachers in our high schools repentance. Grant the students in our schools repentance. Grant me repentance. It has to start with all of us. We can't point the finger without pointing several of those same fingers right back at us. So we need to pray that God would grant us all repentance. And that's what I'm going to invite you to do in just a moment. Jennifer Thysons is going to come up and sing a song to introduce us, to segue us into this time. And as she's singing, you just get up and go to these different prayer stations. You say, "I prayed last week." Well, our ship is sunk then, if that's our attitude, because the Bible says pray without ceasing. So go to these prayer stations. There's new ones, ones that you didn't pray about last week. Go to them and just pour your heart out to God and ask him to change us and to change the people in our land and to grant us repentance as a people, and see if God will not honor that. And if he doesn't honor it across the spectrum, maybe he'll honor it in your life, and that will still be a victory. So let's go to the Lord now as Jennifer sings.
It's time to pray to the God who watches o'er us. It's time to see.